Well, good morning and welcome on this beautiful Sunday morning. And as always, it's a pleasure to have you with us. As we get started today, there's a few things I want to make sure that you're aware of as we adjust a little bit for today's events. Today, we are observing communion. So as you were coming in, I hope that you picked up a communion cup. If not, make sure that if you want to, you can go ahead and grab one of those out in the foyer. There's ushers still standing in the back even now that have those, and we'll make those available to you. But also, before we actually do the communion, our ushers will come back through again and allow you the opportunity to get those. As we get started here today, just a few things to make you aware of. And one of those is that today is what we call Move Up Sunday. And by that, what we mean is during our discipleship hour, which is the next hour after our morning service here, there are those that are in our younger group, especially our young people, that will be moving up into those age-appropriate places. And so this is that Sunday when all of that happens. And we usually tie that to the same time that they start school. And so that's a time for today. As well, during our discipleship hour, there are several classes that are changing. We just have needed to readjust with some of the makeup of some of the classes and where things are at. And so make sure that you check the bulletin insert that you have in your bulletin. And also, if there's any more questions about that, you can go out to our Connect table, and Kelly or someone out there will help guide you to where you need to go. And so make sure that you check that out before you get into the discipleship hour today. This evening, several activities are going on. If you're the parent of someone that would fit between the age of 2 up to about 5th grade, let me see your hands. You've got between a 2 and a 5th grader. All right. Awana starts tonight. I'm not starting officially, but it's what we would call the orientation, or it's a back to Awana night. It's a way for you to drop in, get your gear for your clubber, and if you are able to come and meet the leaders and find out where their classroom is going to be, that is this evening between 5:30 and 7. Now, if you're the parent of a teenager, someone in 6th through 12th grade, let me see your hands. All right, good. That means that tonight there's a meet and greet, and that will be happening right here in the auditorium. Steve and the team leaders are going to be in here, and it's a way for you to get to know them, get introduced to who is leading in that, and get information. And so this is our fall kickoff night, and this will all start next Sunday night in full earnest. And so hoping that you'll be able to check that out. If you have more questions, there's a lot more information inside of that bulletin, and so make sure that you check that out. Now, one other thing that I want to mention is that on September the 3rd, that is a Sunday, we're looking forward to what we would call a joint English-Hispanic service, and that is going to take place at 10:30. So let's all say that together, 10:30. That's that Sunday, September 3rd. That is Labor Day weekend. And there's a few reasons for that. One is the actual owners of this facility need to use the fellowship hall. And so there are some things that are happening back there, and this made it a great opportunity for something that we've been planning for quite a while. And so we're excited to join together with our Hispanic Grace en Español, our ministry, our church group that meets back there during the discipleship hour. We're going to do a joint service together at what time? 10:30, very good, on September the 3rd. And there'll be no discipleship hour, and there'll be no evening activities on September the 3rd. So keep those things in mind, and a great time together. We're looking forward to their musicians, our musicians. We're going to be singing. You're going to be hearing songs in partial in Spanish. Some you're probably going to maybe try to even sing it in English. I don't know. We'll see. But at the same point, we're looking forward to that time together. So those are just some announcements there for you to look at, just amongst the I was looking at our bulletin. When you get to a 2-insert bulletin, you know there's a lot going on, all right? So make sure that you check that out and look through there. And a lot of neat things and different opportunities that's going on inside of the weeks ahead. There's a few that we're praying for as we get ready to go into our time here this morning. And our hearts are concerned, and we're heavy for different ones that are enduring some very difficult days. And we just continue to pray. I just got word even this morning that the Welsh's granddaughter, McKinley, has not even yet woken up from the induced coma that she has been in. Here's a 9-year-old little one that's gone through blood clots, stroke, Jesus had a very difficult past few days. And so just ask that you be in prayer for her. Others, Robert Malone, who's with us this morning, continue to pray for him and the different tests and things that are going on in his life. And so many that we're praying for. Good to hear from Bobby. Linda is doing some improve, but just keep praying for her. These different ones that we have upon our hearts and minds. So take those to heart and continue to pray. I want to mention especially as well for Luke Staub, August the 30th, a pituitary gland tumor, and very grateful that it sounds like it's operable, and just grateful for what they've been able to look at as far as a way to treat that, and just continue to pray for him. And we love you, Luke, and just continue to pray the Lord's blessings upon all these that are going through some difficult times, if you would. You'll notice as well there that we have some missionaries that are heading back into the country, and the Dicks have been here for some difficult days as well with the passing of Joel's mother, but also some great opportunities to connect with their children and be established. And so they're going to be leaving this week. And Joel, is Debbie back in here with you? Has she returned yet? But if not, if you would just come up here and I'll pray with you and you can maybe confer the prayer to her, all right? But I'd like for us to take a moment and pray for them. These are our missionaries. We love them dearly. We have supported them in the work that they're doing in Hungary. And just grateful for your family. We love you. And just grateful for what God is doing. And so we're going to have a word of prayer. If you would, let's stand together. And as you are there in your place and I stand here, as we pray, I hope our hearts will unite together to remember these, but also to remember those that are serving, others of our missionaries, different ones who are in different places around this world, and just asking that God would encourage hearts and strengthen those in these days and times. Father, we're grateful for this day and grateful for the Dicks. We're grateful for the work that you're doing in Hungary and the ministry there. Lord, we know this has been a mixed emotional and difficult time in many ways, but also, Lord, as believers, we do not sorrow as people without hope, and we're grateful for the comfort that you bring. I pray for Joel and Debbie as they head back, and then, Lord, as Mary Beth heads off to school, and then the rest of the kids in their different areas of life, I just pray that God, you'll continue to encourage and support them. Bless them, we pray, in their missionary endeavors and the ways that you're using them. And Lord, protect them, provide for them, we pray. And Lord, for the rest of our church family, we ask that you would just bring strength, healing, and comfort. Lord, I pray that you would be the source of our joy, the excellencies of your grace. May we declare them in every opportunity we have as we go through these days. May you be honored and glorified, and may you be seen. So bless now, I pray, in our service together. Lord, I pray that you would receive all of the honor and all of the glory as we declare with our lips and with our voices, as we take in your word, as we enjoy the fellowship with other believers. Lord, even as we contribute in the sense of our heart of generosity, Lord, in every aspect of it, may it be because we reflect who you are. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Love you.
We remain standing. It's awesome to be able to lead and worship this morning, praise and worship to our great God. Thankful this morning and how we can sing about the power of Jesus' name and how we can sing without end. What a day it's going to be when we're in glory together, singing together, one tribe, every tongue, every nation, one tongue. So would you join me as we sing this morning, as we begin singing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Grounded, Lord of all, hail troubled times. Sing when I win. I can sing when I lose myself and I fall out again. I can sing 'cause you pick me up. Sing 'cause you're there. I can sing 'cause you hear me, Lord, when I call to you in prayer. I can sing with my last breath. Sing.
may be seated.
Take your Bibles together. Go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Taking a moment to expand on a little bit of something that will allow us to see the implications of this as we go back to John's gospel later. Looking at the checklist that Peter brings to us here in 1 Peter chapter 1, specifically verses 13 through 16. But to tie this together, I want to go back to verse 3 and just read this section, because Peter connects the thoughts of verses there of 13 to 16 to verses 3 to 5. He talks about a wherefore statement. He says there in verse 13 about therefore or wherefore. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And we talked about last time how that expression there, born again, is not in the same way that, or not necessarily the same word that Christ talks about in John chapter 3 about you must be born again. It's a little different word that he chooses here that Peter uses. It's the idea more of something that is brand new, where in John he's talking about where it comes from, this above relationship, where all of this newness is going to come from something that is from God. And Peter now is expanding on that. This newness that comes is because of what Christ has accomplished, as he says, this mercy that's been given to us. And then he goes into verse 4 and he says, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and it will never fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So this is not something that is insecure. It's not something that is even dependent upon me. It's because of his sufficiency. It's what he has done. "And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which the angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Father, I ask that you will guide us as we take time this morning to investigate your word. And through this, may the Spirit do his work of investigating our hearts. May he implore upon us the impression of Christ. Lord, we would not be impressed by the things of this world, but that we would be enamored with, that we would be able to say that we live to the excellencies, the glory of Christ. And so magnify yourself. And may this be to our benefit. May this be something that we truly cherish and appreciate, what you have accomplished that we could not do for ourselves, but that there is a work within us that moves us beyond the loathing of this world, beyond everything that is so tempting and alluring, yet at the same time is so filled with regret and remorse and brokenness, and Lord, so antithetical to the very nature of who you are. And so, Lord, let us get a glimpse of you this morning. And let it be that it's in our heart's desire that we would follow hard after you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is a passage that deals with an understanding of hope. It talks about our salvation. It talks to us about something that is to come, that is based upon these things that we have received because of Jesus Christ, but yet there is something yet to be realized, something yet still to come. And we now react presently to the situations as they arise in our everyday existence. We are left with the responsibility of how we respond. So how do we respond? What should be our reaction to this salvation experience that is inside of us, and with the hope that we have of eternal abode, this place that we are looking forward to one day when we are forever with Christ? And so Peter gives us a couple of things that I want us to see here this morning. And the first that he gives to us is this idea of the preparation that takes place. There is this idea that he says that you're going to need to prepare yourself for what is about to take place in your everyday existence. And though, yes, you have received Christ, there is something about where you live now and how you're living and how you're responding in this day and in this lifetime. And so he talks about some things here in this. And he starts, first of all, to prepare your mind. He says there in verse 13, prepare your minds for action. There is actually a word here that, in that sense of preparing there, we lose something of a little bit of the color of this word. Some of the older translations would talk about it as girding. It's not a word we use a whole lot. You know, I got up this morning, I gird myself. You may be wondering, what on earth did you do? All right, no, it's the idea of really more of a preparing. It's that concept that is translated here in the New American this way. It means to prepare for action. It's the idea of pulling in the folds of your mind. Okay, you're still looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. All right, it literally carries with it taking up loose garments. And see, we don't really think about it. Now, some of the ladies maybe that, you know, in the old days when you wear the longer dresses and things like that, and it's like, okay, I had a grandma that we used to joke that Emma Lou Lowry ran everywhere she went. And she always wore these, in the house, she always wore these, like the old house coat gown things that zipped up and went all the way to the neck and went to the floor, you know? I mean, she looked like she was dressed for 89, in the wintertime, but it was how she always looked. But she moved with such speed, so there'd be times I'd see her, she'd grab the hem of that a little bit, pull it up a little bit to give her that mobility. It's that concept of bringing in the loose things to move them in such a way. And in their day, it was the idea of taking those loose garments, the outer robe, and they would tuck it into a belt, and they would pull it up and make almost like a pair of shorts out of it. And so they had mobility to gird things in the way, you get out of the way. The things that are impeding your movement, you remove them, you get them out of the way. And so the use of the word here in the idea of what he's saying connected to our mind carries the imagery of our thinking, the disposition of our thought life. What is in the way that's not allowing you to think in a way that lets you see the situation as Christ would have you to see it? Prepare your mind to, or when your mind is prepared, you can do the action that is necessary. It has the connection to some Old Testament imagery that's used to prepare to see God work, to respond in a way that allows for instant obedience. I love this verse in Job 38, verse 3, where God comes to Job and he says, "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me." I don't know, that just, okay, I'm listening, Lord. You know, it's just this emphatic nature. Job, gird up your loins like a man. Yes, sir. this is that response of something that says, I'm going to let my mind focus. I've been distracted. I've been looking around the peripheral. I've let my mind wander into areas and territory. I have brought up speculations. I've brought up theories. I brought up concepts. I have spoken out a turn. Job, I need you to get all the folds of your mind, and I need you to listen. And then after I talk to you, you tell me where you can give me further instruction. He uses this again in Job 40, verse 7. Christ refers to this in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, where he says to be dressed in readiness. This is the same phrase there, girding yourself in readiness to keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. It's a sense of preparedness. The thought is the father of our actions. I like how one person wrote it, and I've seen this a lot of different ways in sayings, but this is the one that has always stuck out to me, where it says, you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a destiny. Some people replace destiny with the word reputation. And in the sense of where our mind is, and this is where it leads us, inside of the trials of life, we need to be alert to how the devil is attacking our minds. And even in our own dispositions and in how we are living out our lives, we're confronted with a situation and our minds begin to wander. We begin to become distracted and we become infused with all of these speculations and doubts and fears. And what Christ tells us through Peter is saying, gird up, prepare your minds for action. And so it begins here with what we're thinking on, what we're dwelling on. This is an area to begin in preparation with our mindset. But he says there's also a second thing that you need to prepare for, and that is prepare your actions. He talks about this in the next part of that verse because he says now, prepare your minds for action, so keep sober in spirit. In this activity of our life, in the sense then of how we are preparing ourselves in the sense of our mindset, here we come to the opportunity for the activity itself. Well, what then guides me in that aspect? And he talks about this aspect of being sober. We oftentimes will use that in connection with something that is drunk versus something that is sober. And yes, there is a reason for that, but it means really to be free from every form of mental and spiritual, kind of in quotes, drunkenness, stupor, having ourselves in excess. We're thinking, we're pondering, we're wondering about things, and there is not a sense of understanding about our passions and maybe some of the things that we've grown rash or maybe even confused about. It really carries with the idea of being well-balanced and self-controlled. In other words, don't get careless. He uses this word again. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 with me for just a minute. Look over chapter 4, verse 7. And he says, the end of all things is near. Chapter 4, verse 7. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. When we understand where we are in the timeline of things, my dad used to always say when he preached, if Paul lived in the last days, we must be living in the last seconds. And if the end of all things seems to have appeared to be coming in Peter's day, how much more so 2,000 years later, nearly? And the understanding then is that we can't get careless, even though time has elapsed, even though the church has been around, even though we're still doing the same things that God has asked us to do. He says it again in chapter 5 and verse 8. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And in that sense, he begins his chapter here in this verse with something that we are to prepare ourselves for. Paul picks it up in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, where he tells Timothy, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Don't get careless, Timothy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as he writes to this church of Thessalonica in chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Sober is the idea of not being lulled to sleep. You're not lazy in your thinking. You are alert. You are to be self-controlled. You are to be calm. You are to be steady. And that just doesn't happen. That just doesn't manifest itself as if, like, you know, it just is innate and is part of us. No, it's something that we prepare ourselves. We have to be commanded. This is something he alerts us to. You need to be sober. You've got to focus on and prepare yourself in the circumstances that are going to come, that you are prepared to stay calm. Stay calm. Stay in control. You gird your mind, you prepare your mind. There's an action that's going to take place. Now, as you get into the actions, life is going to take place. You're preparing for this activity of life, and there's going to be disruptions. There's going to be these intrusions. There's going to be trials. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be things that you're going to have to endure. Stay calm. Don't become intoxicated with worldly thinking, as 1 John 2 reminds us that we are not to love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So what are some things that we could have become intoxicated with in our day? Maybe having a misguided view of our careers and our reputations, our recreations, even our friends, authority figures in our life, and perhaps even our own educational experiences. And then Peter mentions a third area to prepare for, and that is that we are to prepare for the arrival. This is where we are to be optimistic. This is where we are to hold on to hope. It says there in verse 13 again, we fix our hope. You fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's interesting is that back up in verse 3, if you go back up there again, he talks about this aspect of hope, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is that the hope that's found in verse 3 and the hope that's found in verse 13 are two different Greek words. Now, they have very similar meanings. It's not necessarily that they don't have similar connotations. In both of them, you really are looking forward to something with a measure. There is a reason for confidence, and there is an expected fulfillment of these things. And both of the words share that same concept. But the use of the word here in verse 13 carries with it an indication of the person or thing on whom or which your hope is based. Who or what you put your confidence in? What will take place? What is going to come to pass? And he's talking about Christ's return. Until when do we have this hope? He says, to the very end. And how can we maintain this hope? It's because of his grace. It's because of what he has accomplished. It's because of who he is. And so when he returns, he will give to us a further store of undeserved blessings when Christ returns. Someone once said, and I don't know where I saw it, but it was this: when the outlook is gloomy, try the uplook. So in many ways, we could rewrite verse 13 and paraphrase it this way. It says, because of Christ's suffering and resurrection, prepare your minds for action. Completely set your hope. Look forward to something with the implication of confidence about something coming to pass. And this hope is given to you by the graciousness of our God as we now look forward to the revelation in those last days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it is important to prepare our minds for the battle. This battle is one that rages in the mind, but it's evidenced by the activity of our lives. It's in the sphere of the physical that we see where the battle is. And we need to prepare, to gird ourselves for action, be sober, be alert, and hope. Fixate our attention on a future expectation that is going to happen. And now Peter moves into a new aspect of everyday life as we maintain an attentive lifestyle. He says, okay, having verse 13 in mind and you're preparing yourself for these things, let's understand now, as he admonishes his readers, that there is another important ingredient that's going to make us grateful for the salvation that we have, because he is coming back for us. And so when we stand with him and we're there with him for all of eternity, what will make that so much more of a greater joy, this experience that we have, this relationship that we have in Christ? And so he gives to us, number two, some guidelines. There are some things that he wants us to think about, what be kind of like the standard which guides us and motivates us as we move through this life. And I am prepared now, my mind and my alertness and my hope, all these things are constantly, so now as I'm moving with those things through life and those things are in attentiveness, what guides me? What continues to hold me fast in the days in which I find myself? And first of all, he talks about our relationship. Again, it comes back to what he's constantly just kind of teaching us and reminding, and he just keeps, almost like a tumbler effect, he just keeps bringing these things back to place upon how we live. And he talks about our relationship in verse 14 as obedient children. One of the things I remember hearing in one of the parenting courses that Kelly and I took even before we had kids was that the goal of life is not to have obedient children. The goal is to have godly children. It's interesting here because this is it's a concept of how a child develops the nature of a parent, how obedience is the character of a true believer. This is what separates the believers from the unbelievers, those who are the children of disobedience that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 5. Kistemacher notes in his commentary, he says this is a Semitic idiom, meaning that this has behind it, this phrase has behind it something that we lose because of the fact that we're looking at it from our English mindsets. He says in a Jewish way of looking that in translation, it becomes obedient children. That's why we have it translated like that. But Peter is using a phrase, he uses the word order, children of obedience, to introduce the concept of holiness. Obedience and holiness are two sides of the same coin. Hebert, in his commentary, he adds this. He says, by translating it as obedient children, one understands their conduct. But to call them children of obedience, one glimpses their character. The conduct of our life and the character of our life. And really what Peter is referring to here is a little bit necessarily, not necessarily his emphasis upon their conduct as much as their character. If you are a child of obedience, what will come then? You'll obey. You'll do what the scriptures command. But if you're just simply obeying, but there's no real change, there's no real transformation, you're just performing a function. You're just doing something to not draw attention. You're just wanting to make sure that you have fewer regrets. It has really less to do with the relationship. It has just more to do with, don't look at me. I just want to get by. And so Peter is really calling to the attention of, who are you really? Our character is on display. But let's not mistake doing right with being right. And we're called to do something because of who we are related to. And Peter heads there next when he talks about beyond our relationship to, second of all, our pattern. Because of this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, as we are brought in as children of obedience, we are responding to what Christ has given to us, and we respond in that relationship because we love Christ. And he's going to talk about that later. Even though you don't see him, you still love him. But what now becomes a pattern of our life? As the children of obedience, there then is a sense of then what comes out of being a child of obedience, and that would be then the conduct, the expression of our lives. Then what is our conduct looking like? And he starts in verse 14 with really the negative, and he talks first of all about the wrong pattern. He says in verse 14 there, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. That word conformed is the same expression that's found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul writes to the Romans there and he tells them, don't be conformed. Don't let it be that your life is conformed to this world and to the expression of this existence, to pattern one's actions or your life after these things. As Paul notes in Romans chapter 1, in verses 18 to 32, and as Hebert also expands on it, he says it's obscuring the knowledge of God is the source of moral corruption. But we wouldn't be guilty of that, would we? We would never be guilty of living as if God was hidden in our life, as if like our light was under a bushel basket, would we? We would never be influenced by the people that were milling around, would we? We're always bright, shining for the glory of Christ, aren't we? We're always a model, a testimony of God's grace and sufficiency and the hope that we have in Christ. And we want everybody to see the light of his goodness and his grace in our lives, right? We never hide our identity in Christ in certain circumstances and amongst certain people, do we? The temptation is there. And so he says, don't be conformed. Don't let your life fall prey to the mindset of shifting into areas where you're looking more and more like a world that needs to be saved. Then he immediately moves to verse 15 because he says, okay, let's not do this. But verse 15, the positive comes into the right pattern of this, where he says in verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So this means we have no more fun. There's no more smiles allowed. You're not even allowed to play Settlers of Catan anymore because somebody could gamble on that. And you are really too serious this morning. You know, we get into our spiritual dirges and our sour moods and dispositions, and we think that our idea of piety should be everybody else's idea of piety. And then I become the standard by which you are supposed to live to. And so when I'm grumpy, you're supposed to be grumpy about your Christianity. Or on the flip side of that, there are no restrictions. I can live however I want to. And because you're trying to hold me back, you're a Pharisee. And we have this tension. We have this battle. You'll notice here he doesn't say what that necessarily looks like. Just be holy. Because see, God's placed you in the areas of life where he has placed you, and over here there's groups in this group, you're in a different circumstance, and you're gonna have to decide, what does that look like? Young person, you walk into school, even a Christian school, and I mentioned this last, even your home school. I mean, this is the product of a kid who's experienced it. I could get away with a lot. My parents never knew. Mom, I'm sorry. I'll have my repentance later, I guess. I say that to say we all need to wrestle with what does it mean for me to look to live, not look as much as to be holy as Christ is holy. You see, in verse 15 notes a change. There's a conjunction that he puts there at the beginning of that that's translated, but. Do not be conformed, but be something else entirely. Be holy. Church, are we a holy church? And I don't mean that there's missing people. I mean, as an entity, as an identity, do we represent the holiness of God? And not just on Sunday mornings, but the Monday through Saturday expression of our identity in Christ. As one writer notes, holy reveals God's absolute purity. But what does that mean for us? As he says in chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Does your life declare the excellencies of Christ in every circumstance and situation? Back in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, He talks about though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So that, verse 14, you're there. Your life is not conformed to the former lust. And in your this understanding of the ignorance that you once possessed. But now, your life is one where you represent, but like the one, or just as he, as God is our model, specifically referring to Christ, we are to be holy just like he is. And so our obedience to his holiness, our respect for his holiness. The Holy One who called you, and so we come to our calling. It is the cause and the effect. And with that calling comes in a command to be holy. 581 verses and around 640 times the identification of holy is referred to. Sometimes it refers to the Holy Spirit, but most of all of these words are giving a description of God or of something being holy or reserved for the representation of God. I think it sounds pretty important. But how does that affect us? Because then he goes into that part of verse 15, letter C here, the third one is our practice. And he talks about how this affects our conduct of life, as he says there, in all behavior. So he is concerned with how you live. God does care with the conduct of your life. And I think there's this movement within Christianity that God is almost like we have made this deific, this deity, this concept that God just sort of created salvation. He created the gospel and says, okay, good luck until I see you when I come back again. Just go figure it out. But he doesn't. There is something that he has left us here to accomplish, and that is to bear out his uniqueness, his purity, his identity in the world that is very unlike him. But we don't do it for our salvation. We do it because we're children of obedience. This is our ethical demand. This is our moral demand. This is the demand that's placed upon our worldview. Again, Hebrew notes that this concept denotes a life of movement and action, turning here and there and meeting the varied demands of daily life in all behavior. Peter uses it over and over again. He refers to it in 1 Peter 1, 15, 18, chapter 2. Go over to chapter 2 for just a minute. Look at chapter 2, look at verses 11 and 12. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul, keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. He uses again in chapter 3, he talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, your life is an explanation of Christ. Have you realized that? Your life explains Christ to the world around you. We're moving Wayne and Sylvia, my wife's parents, and in order to do that, we've had to adjust some things that they own, so we've purchased a few things. And they always come with these instructions. And I'll tell you, some of them are really great and some of them are lousy. And you look at it and you might as well just be reading a foreign language. So when people look at you and say, this is the gospel, this is salvation, this is what it looks like, can you explain it to me? What does the instruction booklet of your life say to them? Because you are the tutor, the instructor of what it means to be a child of God, to be a child of obedience. So what is the impact of your life? Because some people need a crater put in front of them. But more importantly, what's the influence of your existence in every circumstance and situation that God plugs you into? Fourth is our motivation. He says in verse 16, because. And in this, he turns to Scripture. And Peter pulls out the Old Testament. He uses an Old Testament quote here for the first time of many more that's going to come in the book of 1 Peter. But it's interesting because all three times these words are used, and there's used several different places, at least three different places in the book of Leviticus, where this phrase, be holy as I am holy. And each one of those carries a distinction over how they were to think of every area of their lives as being uniquely representative of the character of God. To be holy in all areas of your behavior, in every activity. Nothing then can be called sacred versus secular. You are uniquely separated from this world, and we are to be directed by the character of God. So what does that look like according to Scripture? What does that mean for your life and for how we interact with other people? How do we not become like the Pharisees who felt like that they could just become so holy that they did not even need to consider God's opinion of their life? Where it created such a legalistic, works-based, performance-dependent approach to faith. But in turn, how do we avoid the degradation and the pull that this world has in our everyday lives? How do we not model the radical life change of the Spirit of God working and living inside of us? And yet at the same time, how do we model it? And that is where Peter will lead his readers along, and he's going to encourage them to remember the joy of a Savior who sacrificed for them. The Scripture reminds us of God's plan of redemption. The Scripture calls us to remember a hope that is coming and not become enamored with the glitz of a dying world. God's Word tells us to remember that our life is not our own, but that we've been bought with a price, and we are to therefore glorify God in our body and our spirit, which belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us anymore. 1 Peter chapter 2, again in verse 21, he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. And so Peter reminds us to guard our hearts and minds, to guide our actions and our relationships within the holiness of God's character, to go into the world with a mental checklist, to prepare ourselves, to pattern our lives after Christ. In other words, what Peter says is, be what the world needs. And be the difference that someone's life in someone's life that shows them what Christ can truly do by saving them and bringing them out of the darkness into the very light of his presence. Explain Christ to a world that does not even know they need him. Be the billboard. Be the finger point to come and see Christ. And Peter reminds us, go into your day prepared. Be ready. Let's stand together for a moment of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready to observe this communion, this time of, for us, we celebrate. We celebrate freedom. We celebrate redemption. We celebrate forgiveness. And Lord, yet in a room this size, I would be remiss to think or to even wonder, Lord, is there one here that just does not know you as his or her personal Savior? They're struggling in their identity with you. They're struggling in their relationship with you. Or they have no doubts in their mind. They have never had a desire for you one bit. The beautiful thing is that you are so distinct from everything that causes us grief, everything that this world brings, everything that is the pursuit of this world that leads to the condemnation, that leads to the frustration, that leads to an end of itself. And you promise to give us something that is eternal, something that is outside of even this world. You give us yourself, a relationship with the God who created us. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would long to be able to emulate you with the ways that you give to us what we need in our day, in every circumstance, in all of our behaviors. May we model, reflect, live for you. May we be holy as you are holy. May we be so distinct from this world that it explains what Christ is all about. So Lord, guide our affections and our attentions, and may we prepare our minds. May we be in control. And Lord, may we then be in every circumstance the person that you have called us to be as the children of obedience. Speak to us, I pray, and encourage us through your word. And may we truly follow hard after you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I
is going to be taking a moment here just to pass again through the aisles. If you do not have a communion cup and you would like to participate with us this morning, just simply raise your hand and they'll make sure to get you one as we prepare for this. And so I appreciate their service and their help in this way. As we come to this, I'd like for us to go over to the Gospel of Matthew with me this morning, if you would please, in Matthew 26. And Matthew is the easiest one to find because it's Matthew 26, verse 26, and talks about the time when Christ was there with his disciples at the time of the Passover and giving them an opportunity to realize the fulfillment of these things, things that they had been observing for hundreds of years as a people. And now here is Christ. And he explains to them the meaning behind why Christ, God, in the redemptive act of rescuing them from Egypt and delivering them and bringing them across the Red Sea and eventually into the Promised Land. But everything about it had to do with this moment of a lamb, someone taking and offering that. And here God in himself has offered his son for our salvation. And Christ comes to them and he says in Matthew 26, verse 26, that while they were eating, Jesus took some bread and after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And in this, he gives to them something that they would not fully grasp at this moment, but realize later when he was hanging up on a cross, he dies, he's buried, and he comes back again. And then they're down in Jerusalem and they're waiting for the coming of the Spirit, and all these things begin to come together. And it makes sense. And this becomes something that becomes so powerful for the early church to be reminded of, to be given opportunity to remember. This is what Christ has done for the world, but how about for you specifically? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you ever seen yourself in need of a Savior? And the power of his ability to take a life and transform it to make it brand new. This is the power that Christ possesses. In that we rejoice, we celebrate. In one of the most sober, somber, historical events, literal events that ever took place upon this earth, when the God himself was willing to die in our place. The beautiful thing is he didn't stay dead. Amen, church? He came back, and that's what gives me eternity, the promise. Everything is sealed in the fullness of the gospel. And so today, we focus on what gave us entrance, what initiates our introduction into the people of God, into his relationship with him, through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so opening that part there that has the bread, let's take that out and let's observe this first element that is there represented as he talks about it there in verse 26. And he talks about this bread that represents his body. This is what is going to be broken, something that would be completely devastated, ravaged, because sin is brutal. Sin has consequences. But the beautiful thing is he became our consequence. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Take, eat, this is his body.
Do you sing with me? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our
says, "This is my blood. Life is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." Over and over and over again, the symbolism, the created thing that God gave to mankind becomes the very instrument that would be given out, be ministered out to deal with our sin. And in his humanity, he takes our place. But as Christ, as God, there was no sin. We just read that in 1 Peter chapter 2. No guile, no deceit. There was nothing. In him was no sin. And therefore, being the perfect sacrifice, he could end all need for sacrifice. He became what no human substitute could ever become. And he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. I hope that you truly cherish what Christ has done for you. Let that be the motivation that reminds you each and every day of why you walk into every circumstance and in all behavior. We are holy as he is holy. Because he is that unique one that has called us to be uniquely fashioned in his image. This is my blood. So as you open that up and prepare to drink that, think about what it took for him to give to us what we hope in for eternity. This is my blood. It's being offered for you. Drink ye all of it.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all.
Father, I pray as we make ready to leave, that Lord, you would encourage our hearts in the sufficiency of your word, the power of your spirit, the presence of your peace, Lord, to know that we are free because of what Christ was condemned for, and yet met all of the condemnation. He gave everything that was required. And now there is a world out there that needs to know this. They need to see what Christ can do in a life. They need to know the power of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would live as shining examples, Lord, not in our own strength, not because we take ourselves and make ourselves the model. We recognize our frailty. We recognize our inconsistencies. We recognize where we're still struggling. But Lord, we recognize that there is a hope that is coming, that one day we're going to be with you for all of eternity. And we know that that is prepared. And so while we are here in all our behavior, we live uniquely to you because we love you. Even though we can't see you, we love you. And so, Lord, let us magnify you in these days. May you be seen in us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice. And thank you for coming again for us. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In just a minute, you're going to be dismissed. Go to the fellowship time. Enjoy some time in there with some refreshments, getting to the discipleship hour. Don't forget to look at the map. Don't forget about Move Up Sunday, all these things that are happening. And don't forget to read your bulletin. That usually helps with all the rest of it. You're dismissed.